hand and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 20 in a moment, and also Proverbs 9, verse 10. We're beginning a new series this morning, No Fear, No God. No fear, no God. And this morning's message is titled Fear Factor. You know, every human being is created with the capacity to experience fear. It is actually inbuilt into our physiological and psychological makeup. And healthy fear is a good thing, because it causes you to get out of the path of a speeding car. It causes you to avoid snakes, to step away from the edge of a cliff, or to eat healthier and exercise to avoid sickness. Unhealthy fear is produced by irrational thoughts or false ideas that paralyze you instead of moving you to take action in response to a perceived threat or an unpleasant outcome. But unhealthy fear keeps you in bondage, unable to live fully because you think everything is too risky or too dangerous. Unhealthy fear will keep you from living in peace and in joy. It will keep you from fulfilling God's will and calling on your life. And it will keep you from walking in faith, because faith cannot operate where fear is. Fear will keep us from receiving answered prayer. It will keep us from receiving our healing and the blessings that God has for our life. And this is why God repeatedly tells us throughout Scripture, fear not, because He wants us to walk in faith. He doesn't want us to be afraid of circumstances. He doesn't want us to be afraid of what might happen tomorrow. He doesn't want us to be afraid of what the enemy might do. And so we often quote verses like 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, to say that Christians should never fear or never be afraid of anything. And we tend to apply that across the board, despite the many Bible verses that call believers to fear the Lord. We shouldn't fear anything in the world, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We shouldn't fear circumstances or what might happen to us or what the enemy can do, but the Bible tells us repeatedly to fear the Lord. And it is commonly taught today that the fear of the Lord simply speaks of reverence or respect for God. And that certainly is one aspect. But the word fear in the Bible uses in respect to our relationship with God has a much stronger meaning than just fear, just reverence or respect. Read with me, if you will, Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 18. The scripture says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, and all of that was a manifestation of God's presence on the top of Mount Sinai. The mountain began to shake. There was a smoky cloud on top of the mountain. And the voice of God was like this billowing trumpet. So all of that is describing the presence of God that was appearing on the mountain. So when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain on smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Now, you know, if you were to flip back a chapter in Exodus 19, we get this incredible setup of the people of God coming to Mount Sinai, and there is this terrifying and awe-inspiring sight taking place, and instructions are given about not approaching the mountain and not touching the mountain, and the consequences that will take place if they do. And it is all communicated to the people of Israel that God is great and fearsome, and that He is not a God that we can be casual with. So to set the scene, Israel has been enslaved in Egypt, and their suffering got so bad that they cried out to God, and He came down and He delivered them. God blessed them, so they left Egypt laden with gold and with silver and with other valuable items. The Egyptians were so desperate after the 10 plagues to get rid of the Israelites that they started giving them gold and silver and precious items, just saying, please, just leave. And so God blessed them, and they left laden with all of this wealth. And then God protected them. He divided the waters of the Red Sea and drowned the armies of Egypt. God was covering them with his protection. And he led them. He led them through the wilderness by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. His presence was there with them. And God was in their midst. And he miraculously provided manna for them in the wilderness. And these people knew the mercy of God, but they did not know the fear of God. And for that reason, they murmured and they grumbled against God. And there are many Christians today that are acquainted with the mercy of God, but they do not know the fear of God. Most Christians today do not know the fear of God. And when I speak about knowing, I'm not talking about mental knowledge. I'm talking about the experiential fear of God. We do not have a fear of God that grips our heart. For many Christians, the fear of God is a foreign concept. Amidst the message of grace today that tells people you can just come to God as you are and stay as you are. It's true that we can come to God as we are in repentance and cast ourselves on his mercy. But once we cast ourselves on his mercy, if we truly surrender to him, we're not going to stay the way that we are. But the message today is a God of grace. You can have a relationship with God and you can live any way that you choose and you can still go to heaven. It is a message of grace alone that deceives people into thinking that there are no consequences for the way they live their life here on earth, no consequences for sinful actions. In fact, this message of grace is so pervasive that might as well just do away with the word sin altogether because, hey, it makes people feel uncomfortable. It makes people feel condemned. So let's not talk about sin. That's the reasoning that is in much of the church today. And the moment you start talking about sin, you're labeled as legalistic or judgmental. One megachurch pastor who was on Oprah several months ago went so far as to say, in regard to a form of sexual immorality that was very prominent in the news at that time, a form of immorality that the scripture clearly and undeniably calls sin. And this megachurch pastor said on Oprah, if we keep preaching from a book that's 2,000 years old, we're going to make ourselves irrelevant to the culture today. Folks, there is no fear of God in society today. And unfortunately, there is no fear of God even among many in the church today. And that's why sin and immorality is so rampant even in the church. A big problem is that the fear of the Lord is just not preached anymore. Preachers want people to know that God is loving, that he's gracious, that he's merciful. And folks, he is all of those things. But the Bible also says that he is holy and that he is righteous and that he hates sin and that he must judge sin. Folks, this is the God who created hell. A place of eternal punishment for Satan and all of his followers. He didn't create hell for mankind, but the Bible says that hell will have to enlarge its mouth in order to receive the many humans who will choose to go there by their rejection of God. It is true that God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus to take the punishment of sin that we deserve so that we would not have to go to hell. But if we refuse to repent and reject Jesus and God's gift of salvation, hell will be our eternal destiny. Because God is holy. Because God is mighty. Because God is the Most High who sits upon the throne of the universe. And he has the power to end our existence with one word. He has the power to condemn us to an eternity of hell with one word. And this encounter with God at Mount Sinai was intended to instill the fear of God in Israel's heart and in our hearts as well. The first thing I want us to look at is the fearful demonstration in verse 18. It says, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. Here is this awesome manifestation of God taking place on the top of the mountain. And the people are trembling with fear. God is a God to be feared. The fear of the Lord is necessary if we're to have a relationship with him. Yes. This entire encounter with Israel at Mount Sinai was intended to teach God's people to fear him. Because we cannot have a relationship with God without the fear of the Lord. God, as I said, had delivered Israel from Egypt, which represents our bondage from sin. Then God had Moses lead the people to Mount Sinai because he said, I want to meet with them there. God wanted to make himself known to them. He wanted a personal relationship with them where they would be his people and he would be their God. So in Exodus 19, God comes down on top of Mount Sinai in this thick burning and smoking cloud, and there's thunder and there's lightning and there's a trumpet sound. And in Exodus 19:16, it says, everyone in the camp trembled. It was an awesome and terrifying sight because it revealed how great God is, how powerful God is. And God tells Moses to set limits, to set a boundary, a fence, if you will, around the mountain and instruct the people not to approach the mountain or they would suffer severe consequences because he is a holy God. He would break forth upon them and consume them and they would be put to death. And just in case they didn't get the message the first time, Moses goes back on the mountain and God says, go back down again and tell them a second time not to come close to the mountain, not to touch the mountain, or I will break forth upon them and consume them in judgment, and they will perish. God was wanting to instill a message in Israel's heart and in our heart that we cannot treat him casually, and we cannot come into his presence any old way that we choose. He is an awesome God, and he is a God to be feared. He is a God to be feared. Then in Exodus 20, God speaks to Moses and he gives him the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were God's minimum standard. Minimum standard of conduct. If we are to have a relationship with him, this is the minimum standard for the way that we are to live. And what he's saying is that he is a holy God. And he cannot dwell in the midst of an unholy God. And we cannot live our lives any way we choose and then claim to have a relationship with him. So the fear of the Lord is necessary if we are to have a relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is necessary if we are to know God. You see, this encounter with God on Mount Sinai teaches us that God is knowable. He wants to come down and be in the midst of his people. He wants his people to have a relationship with him. He is approachable. He is personable. He wants to have a relationship with us. However, we cannot come into God's presence any way that we choose.
That's right.
We must approach his presence with fear. We must come before him in awe, in reverence, in humility. And the fear of the Lord is necessary if we are to know God, if God is to be revealed in our life, if we are to walk in intimacy with him. And this entire manifestation of God to Israel was intended to communicate one message. God is holy. God is great. God is fearsome, and he is not to be treated lightly. He is not to be treated casually. Yes, he calls us friend, but he is not like any other friend that we have.
That's right.
He is God. He is not our good buddy in the sky. He is God.
Amen.
In Psalm 50 verse 21, God tells us that one of the biggest mistakes that we can make is to think that he is altogether one like us. Or in other words, to bring him down to our level. Make him common. Make him just like us. This entire encounter with God at Mount Sinai was intended to set God apart as holy in the minds and hearts of his people. And to teach his people to fear the Lord. That it is a fearful thing to draw near to the presence of God with sin in our life. Because if we break the boundaries and touch the mountain, if we come into the holy presence of God with sin in our life, we can incur the consequences of his judgment. It is a fearful thing to come before the presence of God if our lives are not holy. If our lives are not holy. So a fearful demonstration. Let's also look at a fearful disposition. In verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Here's what's strange. It says, if Moses says, don't be afraid, be afraid. Don't be afraid, but God is testing you to know if you will fear him. So don't be afraid, be afraid. You see, he's talking about two different fears. God does not want his people to have a cowering fear. He doesn't want us to have a fear where we're afraid of him and we run away from him. You see, the kind of fear that the Israelites felt at this moment was a terror, a dread. They were frightened by this awesome display of God's greatness, of his power, and of his majesty. They were afraid of God's judgment because they knew their lives were not right. They had just heard the Ten Commandments. God said, do this and I will be your God and you will be my people and you will have my blessing and you will have fullness of life. But they knew that they were not obeying his commandments. They were conscious of their guilt and they were afraid of God's wrath. And Moses finds them in a state of alarm and panic, so much so that the Bible says they had withdrawn from Mount Sinai to the other side of the valley. They backed up. They were drawing away from God. And Moses finds them in a state of alarm and panic, and he calms their fears. He says, do not be afraid. Why? Because God has not come down in vengeance to strike you dead. God wants a relationship with you. He loves you. He wants to be in your midst. But you must cleanse your life. And you must walk in holiness before God. That was what the message was. But the problem is, they didn't want to consecrate. They didn't want to walk in the level of holiness needed to be in the presence of a holy God. So instead, they backed up to the other side of the mountain, to the other side of the valley. And stood from a distance. God had come down in this awesome display of his power to indelibly impress upon their hearts a true image of himself as the high and holy God so that they would learn to fear him and avoid sin, flee from sin. But instead, they were fleeing from God. They were fleeing from God. He wanted them to learn to honor him and submit themselves to him. But instead, they were withdrawing from him. You see, I want to illustrate this kind of cowering fear, which is not the fear God wants us to have. This cowering fear is the kind of fear you might feel when you whiz by an FHP officer on I-95 going 95. Immediately, your heart, I know nobody has ever experienced this, because we're all angels here, hallelujah. But you're whizzing down 95, going 95, and the radio's rocking, and then all of a sudden, out of the corner of your eye, you see the FHP trooper. And boom, your heart starts to race. You feel like you're going to have a heart attack. You're dreading those flashing lights turning on behind you. You look in your mirror to see if he's coming after you. That's dread. That's terror. And unfortunately, many people today fear a trooper giving them a ticket more than they fear God and his judgment. And the only reason we fear the officer when we see him out of the corner of our eye is because we know we're doing something wrong. Because if we were going the speed limit, we would be at complete peace when we pass by the officer. Why did Israel have a dread of God? Why were they withdrawing from his presence? Could it be? Because they knew that their lives were not right. Yes, yes, yes. Wow. And they were not willing to change to come into the presence of a holy God. God doesn't want his people to have a cowering fear. God wants his people to have a cleansing fear. He said, God has come down to test you to see if you will what? If you will fear God. He says, God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from what? Sinning. Let me tell you something. Sin will keep you from God, or the fear of God will keep you from sin. God has come down to see if the fear of God is in you to keep you from sinning. God wants us to have a cleansing fear. Now, many today teach that the fear of the Lord is simply a reverential awe or a respect for God. But the Hebrew word used when Moses says, do not be afraid, is the verb yare. And when he speaks of the fear of God, he uses a noun, yira, which is derived from the same word, but the word carries a range of meaning from alarm to stark terror. And it definitely involves an emotional response that is produced by the nearness of danger, of evil, or pain. And he says that we have to have an emotional response when we come into God's presence that is provoked by a sense of the danger of being in the holiness of God. Ooh, it's awful quiet in here. Now, an aspect of that is reverence and awe, but it goes beyond reverence and awe. There is a sense of, don't touch this mountain or a holy God will break forth on you. Now, going back to the illustration of a trooper, the right fear of God is like what happens when we see a trooper with flashing lights whizzing by us to pull someone else over, and you know that could have been you. And when we see the flashing lights and we hear the siren, our heart races and we feel that slight sense of panic. Is he coming after me? And the sight of the trooper causes us immediately to check our speedometer to make sure we're obeying the speed limit. And we set our cruise control at that point. And we are driving now in the appropriate speed. The right fear of God causes us to check ourselves and say, am I living right? Am I doing something wrong in my life? And if we're not, we surrender to the cruise control of the Holy Spirit. And we say, Holy Spirit, change me. Take control in this area. A cleansing fear. A cleansing fear. You see, the sight of the trooper is a deterrent to keep us from speeding. And to see God as a holy God is a deterrent to keep us from sinning. Hallelujah. Amen. The awesome manifestation of God on Mount Sinai was intended to test or prove them, to keep them from sinning. Proverbs 3:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord causes us to depart from evil. Folks, if you truly fear God, you're not going to be playing with evil. You're not going to be playing with sin. How much can I get away with and still serve God? How much can I get away with before God zaps me with his judgment? No, when you properly fear God, you're going to stay, you're going to withdraw, you're going to flee from sin. You're going to flee from sin. When you have a proper view of God, it will keep you from sin. The reason that sin is so rampant in the church today is because people do not fear God. Do not fear God. I remember several years ago, a friend that I knew, her son played for the Miami Dolphins at the time. And he had bought her a convertible Jaguar. And she was driving in Miami. She lived in Miami. She was driving in Miami in this convertible Jaguar. And these two guys came over to rob her, to steal the car. I don't know what it was, but they had guns and they were pointing at her. And she began to speak in tongues. And they said, stop with that tongue stuff. They knew what it was. And she kept speaking in tongues and the guys took off running. Let me tell you something. Those robbers had more of a fear of God than some people in church. Wow. They couldn't rob her.
That's right.
Wow. Do we fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord will keep us from evil. Let's look finally at a fearful delineation. Verses 18 and 19. They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Folks, the fear of the Lord causes some to distance themselves from God. They're afraid of God instead of fearing the Lord. Now, Israel was grateful for God's deliverance. They were grateful for his blessings. They were grateful for his protection. They were grateful for the manna. But the demands of having a close relationship with God were just too high for them. Keep the blessings flowing. continue to protect us, continue to give us manna, continue to give us water from the rock, continue to meet whatever need we have.
We have. Well, you speak through Moses, yeah. Wow.
But we're going to stand at a distance.
Wow.
We're going to stand at a distance. You see, they weren't willing to change. They weren't willing to commit. They weren't willing to consecrate themselves. They thought they could stay at a comfortable distance without becoming more distant. They thought they could just keep their relationship with God where it was, let the blessings keep flowing, and we'll just stay at a distance. But it doesn't work that way, especially when God is not satisfied with a casual relationship. He is not satisfied with a distant relationship. He's not satisfied with a secondhand relationship through Moses or anybody else. To remain at a distance is to create a greater distance from God. Now, many of us have experienced the mercy of God in salvation. God has graciously forgiven us of our sins. Many of us have experienced the blessings of God as God has poured forth His favor on our life, as He has answered our prayers. Many of us have experienced the provision of God as He has met our needs. Many of us have experienced the protection of God. And we want all of those things to keep on coming. But like Israel, we'd rather stay at a distance, not willing to pay the price for a close relationship with God. And we say, Moses, we say, preacher, you go up and talk to God, and you come back and tell us what He has to say. But we will not cleanse ourselves and draw near to God to hear Him speak to us. And that's why a lot of people get deceived today as well. Because they're dependent on someone else. And they're satisfied with a second-hand relationship with God. You tell me what God has to say. And since you don't know God for yourself, they may be telling you what the devil has to say, and you're believing it. Preacher, you go up and talk to God, and you come back and tell us what He has to say. We're satisfied with a second-hand relationship. We're satisfied with a Sunday morning relationship with God. We don't walk with God through the week. We don't consecrate ourselves to God. We're not living in holiness. But we'll show up on Sunday morning and, preacher, you give us a little something from God's presence that will just encourage us and keep us going, and we're satisfied. We're satisfied with that. Nobody here, I know. But folks, God will not settle. God will not accept a second-hand relationship with us. And so the distance increases. The distance increases. Now, on the other hand, the fear of the Lord causes some to draw near to God's presence. In Exodus 20, verse 21, it says, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. You see, the fear of the Lord is a keen sense of the greatness, of the awesomeness, of the holiness, of the power of God that causes us to humble ourselves in surrender and obedience and calls us to come close. See, when you truly understand who God is, there's a wonderful attraction to His holiness. There's a wonderful attraction to His greatness and to His power. And if your heart is desirous to know Him, you will draw near to Him. You will consecrate yourself. You will cleanse yourself. You will do whatever it takes,
Jesus,
to draw near,
yes,
unto Him.
Yes, Lord.
James 4:8 promises that if we will draw near to God,
He will draw near
to us.
Hallelujah.
But in that same passage, it tells us to flee,
yes,
from evil,
yes,
to flee from sin. And then we can draw near to God,
yes,
and He will draw near to us. Folks, you'll either fear God and stand at a distance because you prefer sin, or you will fear God and draw near because you know that loving and living for Him is the best life, and it is the only way to true life. John Piper, in the devotional, The Fear That Draws Us In, gives an illustration that clearly illustrates the two kinds of fear pictured in this passage. He tells a time when one of his sons, named Karsten, was only 7 years old. They went to visit a friend. The friend had a German shepherd. And Karsten looked the German shepherd in the eye, and the dog was as tall as he was. And the dog was a very friendly dog, and Karsten had no problem making friends with the dog and began to pet the dog and play with the dog and all those things. But soon, Piper sent his son back to the car to get something that they had forgotten. And the little boy started to run. And the dog began to gallop and growl behind his son, a low growl, you know, very fearful. And Karsten became frightened. And the owner said, "Karsten, stop. Just walk. The dog doesn't like when people run away from him." If Karsten hugged the dog was friendly and would even lick his face. But if he ran away from the dog would run after him and growl as though he was going to attack him. Now that is a picture of what it means to fear the Lord or be afraid of God. When we fear the Lord, we know, we see his awesome greatness, his holiness, etc. But we draw near. And when we consecrate ourselves, when we surrender ourselves, when we cleanse ourselves and we draw near, we find that he is a loving God and a gracious God. And we find intimacy of relationship. But if we see God in a way that we are afraid of him and we start to run from him, we will meet the other side of God, the other disposition of God. God doesn't like it when people run away from him. Will you stand at a distance from God? Will you run from God? Or will you draw near to him? Moses says, God has come down to test you if you will fear the Lord. And if you will depart from sin. Folks, will we fear the Lord? Will we hold in our heart an awesome reverence for the fact that our God is a holy God, that he is a righteous God, that he is an awesome God, that he is judge as much as he is Savior? And will we allow that fear to draw us to him? To consecrate our lives, to surrender our lives, to commit our lives wholly to him? Or will we be afraid of him and run away and try to stand at a distance from him? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would grip each and every one of our hearts in this place, Lord God. Father, I pray that our hearts, Lord God, would be compelled by an awesome sense, Lord God, of your holiness, of your greatness, Lord God. And Father, I pray that we would come in humility and in brokenness before you, and we would draw near unto you, and we'd say, Lord God, cleanse me and change me, Lord God. And we would surrender ourselves in complete commitment and consecration to you, that we would not try to have a casual relationship with you, a distant relationship from you, realizing that is a dangerous place to be in. Father, have your way in our midst, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I want to ask you this morning, do you want to stand at a distance, or do you want to draw near? Do you want to draw near to an awesome and holy and righteous God? Do you want to walk in the fear of the Lord that causes you to depart from evil? Or do you want to be afraid of God that causes you to stand at a distance? If you're here today and you would say, I want to draw near to God. I want to have the fear of the Lord that causes me to depart from evil. I want to consecrate my life to God so that I can know him, so that I can draw near to him. If that's your heart's desire, I want to invite you to come to this altar this morning.